Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from the epistle reading, the reading of St. Paul to Timothy, the pastor, saying, "You, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This is our text. Reading 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus feels a little bit like eavesdropping. It's not even just like eavesdropping, but it's more like we're reading someone else's mail. Because this is a letter that St. Paul has written to Timothy, the seasoned pastor and church planter, writing to the young pastor and his congregation. Now, we do have their permission to read this mail. In fact, we have more than their permission. They've given us these letters because they want us to hear them. And how do we know that? Because the Christian church has long recognized that St. Paul wrote these letters moved by the Holy Spirit. They are inspired scripture. When we read a letter like this, it's worth asking the question, what's the primary concern behind the writing of this letter? What's the main issue that St. Paul was worried about? It starts in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, when he writes to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Do not be ashamed. Why would Timothy be ashamed? Why would he be ashamed of the gospel? Why would he be ashamed of Paul, his mentor and teacher? Perhaps because Paul had been persecuted from place to place to place on his journeys, suffering beatings, scorn, mockery, all sorts of things. And now finally he's been imprisoned for the gospel. He is, as St. Paul says, in chains. That might be something causing Timothy to be ashamed. Or perhaps Timothy is ashamed because this message that they bear, the king whom they proclaim, Jesus, is a king who is not recognized by the authorities, by the Romans, by the Jews, or by anyone. There are great pressures on Paul, on Timothy, and on Christians in general. It is an unlawful religion, not acceptable in polite society. You're not going to gain any standing by being a Christian. And for preaching Christ, Paul was treated as a criminal, soon to be a martyr. Do not be ashamed. It's also the case that St. Paul says in this letter that many had deserted him. Many of his students, many of his followers, many of the Christians were no longer following Paul. Perhaps we're staying away from him in prison, not wanting to share letters or news with him, not wanting to hear from him, wanting to keep him at a distance, not willing to suffer with him. St. Paul endured many trials, not the least of which was this being abandoned by those whom he had taught and loved. Will Timothy do the same? Do not be ashamed over Christ and his gospel means do not shrink away, Timothy. Do not shrink away from your calling to proclaim this Christ to a world that is dying. And do not be ashamed to suffer persecution, hatred, or anything else for the sake of Christ. We may think that we have it hard in our day, but I dare say that Timothy also had it hard. There were pressures and forces potentially causing him to shrink away, potentially causing him to shy away from identifying himself as a Christian or doing his duty of proclaiming Christ. Will Timothy be a coward? Will he abandon the calling that he has? Will he allow the sheep under his care to go astray? It is a battle that St. Paul sees. Though he doesn't name the enemies specifically here, Timothy is in a battle. And Paul is charging him to be a good and noble soldier. And he knows that soldiers are sometimes afraid. Soldiers are sometimes tempted to cowardice. Soldiers are sometimes tempted to shrink back from the challenge. But Paul says, Timothy, Jesus is our general. And you have been enlisted as a good soldier under him. And you are surrounded by many others. Be what God has given you to be, a noble soldier of Jesus Christ. The pressures are no less significant in our time. If you came to hear a sales pitch for Christianity, I cannot give you one. It won't ever be a walk in the park. It won't be smooth sailing. You will likely not be held in high esteem or in great regard by others. Certainly, Christianity among many is a source of mockery, despising. And it can be hard and demanding to be a Christian. There often will be suffering. All of those things are true, but also this, that Christianity is true, and it is good, and it is beautiful, even if the world cannot see it. But we face the same danger, the same temptation to avoid our faith, the same temptation to shrink back from our faith, from practicing it, or downplaying it and minimizing it. The temptation really is this, to blend in with the world, so that no one would know or see that we are a Christian. The temptation to hold our faith in our heart, but keep it there so that it cannot be seen or heard by others. But you are here because your allegiance is different than the allegiance of the world. The world has other gods. It listens to other generals. You have Jesus as your Lord. You have him as your general. And you know where he has been and you know where he is going. What are the gods of this world that we are tempted to follow? What are the gods that we are being enticed to give our allegiance to day after day and hour after hour? They are the same old gods. Money, sex, war and violence, the self. These are the gods that would claim our allegiance when Christ has already made us his own. And so we ask the question today, is it our desire as Christians to fit in with the world? That is the temptation that Timothy faced. Or are we willing as Christians to stick out even like a sore thumb if need be? St. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened by the grace. That is the strength that Timothy needs, and that is the strength that you and I need. Grace in this sense of God's unmerited favor, extended to us, though we too often have shrunk back, too often we have been cowardly, and yet God's grace is extended to us, full and free. We have his favor because of what Christ has done. Our sins are canceled, our guilt has been taken away, and God would shower upon us all his gifts and his blessings, including these three images that he gives, three little pictures that he gives of what life is like for Pastor Timothy and for us as Christians, that of a combat soldier, a competing athlete, and a hard-working farmer. And I would venture to guess that each of us, if we cannot relate to all three, can probably relate to one of them. Perhaps you've been in the military. Perhaps you were an athlete. Perhaps you have had or have now a farm. St. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier suffers often what is bad in the line of duty in doing their work. Being a soldier is never sold as a great and glorious thing that is free of suffering. When a recruiter goes out, he encourages young people to enlist by setting before them the noble task of carrying out their duty and of serving others. Soldiers go through many difficult things, but what marks a soldier is this: they are faithful to follow the command they are given, regardless of the suffering involved. St. Paul reminds Timothy and us that we are in the church militant right now. We are in a war and a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his works and his ways. And we are called to be good soldiers too, to follow the orders and commands of our superior, to endure and to be single-minded in our devotion to him. Our one aim is to please the one who has enlisted us, who has enlisted you through holy baptism. And so we are encouraged today to not allow other things to distract or to tempt us, but rather, like a soldier, to see ourselves by baptism and by communion enlisted in our Lord's army and following after him wherever he may lead. There is the image of the athlete as well. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There is a crown at the end, as the athlete proves when he contends lawfully. It is perseverance that brings the athlete through. I think here of a marathon runner. Often when we think of a marathon, it is not simply the winner that gets the glory, but anyone who is able to finish and make it through. It doesn't matter if it took you 4 hours and 30 minutes instead of 1 hour and 50 minutes. It is enough to cross the finish line. And that is the image Paul gives here, not of being athletes where we are competing with one another, but of that idea of running a race with perseverance, running according to the rules that our God has set out, running as those who run underneath the reign of the King, Jesus Christ. And finally, the image of the farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The farmer, before he pays what is due to others, before he gives to others, he must have for himself. There are fruits to be enjoyed from the toil he expends. And God would have us enjoy the fruits of his grace and his mercy. Our God would have us receive first from him what he would call us to share with others, that we might be sustained by what he gives. We are called not to be absentee landlords. We are called not to be those who are separated from the work that God has in his harvest field, but rather to enjoy what he gives to us, that we may be filled to give to others. And then he says this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Note that Paul is not ashamed of his chains. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, which means also his death on the cross for us, the offspring of David, true God and also true man. Remember him, as preached in Paul's gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, who himself was a good and noble soldier, not in the way that he fought back, but in the way that he did his duty and carried it out to the end. The Father in heaven, who sent our Lord for us and for our salvation, and Jesus Christ, who endured suffering even to the point of death on the cross, that he might carry out his duty and commission from his Father. Our Lord, who engaged in that struggle, the athletic contest, when we think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling down in agony, the word for an athletic event, sweating great drops of blood. Our Lord knows what it is to have his heart race, He knows what it is to be under stress and pressure. He knows what it is to strive with all his being, because he did it for you. And our Lord, who like a farmer, sowed the seed and enjoyed the first fruits of resurrection from the dead, that he might bring us as well through death to life everlasting. Our Lord, who sowed the seed and scattered it broad, that we may know his word. And now we have this saying, which is trustworthy: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We remember someone who is risen from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive indeed, who is here today with us and for us. And we remember too that through baptism we were buried with him into death, and we were raised with him to new life. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have died with him, and St. Paul would have us know, it already has happened, it is an accomplished fact, by your baptism you have died with Christ. So the second part is true: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. This promise is for you, a promise from your God, that he will see you through to the end. As you live your life as a good soldier under Christ, as you run the race with perseverance, as you seek to do the work of gathering in the harvest, you have his promise. But even more, you have this Christ. And you have the promise that he is faithful, and he will ever and always be faithful to his word and to his promises. He will not deny himself. If we have been faithless, if we have been cowardly, if we have been tempted to shrink back from our faith, if we have thought of being a Christian as something that is only true for an hour on Sunday, if we have hid it in our heart instead of putting it in our lips and in our hands, he remains faithful. And the faithful one is here for you today. He is here with his forgiveness. He is here with his mercy. He is here with the faithfulness that will have no end. He is here and he is faithful to you so that you can be a good soldier in a war whose outcome is already determined. You know, our D-Day has already happened, and our Lord has taken back the land, and he is pushing the enemy away. We know how this will end. Our Lord is faithful as you are an athlete running in a race that has already been won. Already your Lord has crossed the finish line, and he has done it for you, so you will not fail. And our Lord is faithful that we might be farmers, knowing what the harvest will bring, enjoying its fruits now in this life and in the life of the world to come. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, and remember that if we are faithless, as we too often have been, he is faithful to forgive, to save, to heal. And he is faithful to help us endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.